This morning, Larry will be preaching from John 11. It's our scripture reading today. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
It's a reminder to us that darkness does not have the last word. The light of our Lord has the last word. We find ourselves in a world that has forgotten what love truly is, and we come together and we corporately express, "You are love." We remind ourselves that there really is love at work in this world, even though there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of darkness and a lot of things happen that are anything but lovely. We have a God who is a God of love and who is at work. And there's an encouragement in that as we express our voices in this way. And so before we dig into the word this morning, I want to pray for us. And I invite you to pray with me. That as we think about the darkness in this world, as we think about the brokenness of this world, as we think about the heaviness that is so very clearly evident everywhere we look, that we serve a risen Savior who brings light and love and healing and hope. And He's with us. And therefore the things around us do not have the last word. Hallelujah. Jesus does. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are just so thankful that You are indeed love personified. You are the light of the world that has stepped down into darkness and You've opened our eyes that we can see. You are the one who's brought healing and hope, and the greatest struggles of this world are ultimately healed in Your presence. And so by faith, Jesus, we come before You this morning and we pray for two things. One, that even now, You will touch us at the place of our lives where we most need Your touch. Encourage us, strengthen us, enable us to not allow the darkness to reign, to not allow the hopelessness to take root, to not allow the brokenness to overwhelm us, but to keep our eyes fixed on You, to hear Your voice, and to keep in step with You in a way that allows us truly, as a family of faith, as Your children, to stay in Your presence and to be a vehicle of hope and light and love as You work in and through us in this world. Secondly, we pray, Lord, that as we open Your word this morning and as we look deeply into this story of Jesus and His encounter with Martha and Mary and the raising of Lazarus, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'll open our ears that we can hear it in a new way. Open our eyes that we will see the things that You have for us. Open our minds that we will truly grasp and understand the truth. But most of all, Lord, open our hearts. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our souls for Your truth, Your encouragement, Your grace to go deep into the very center of each of our lives. Transforming and changing, encouraging and rooting, and giving us the grace and mercy we need. For we ask this all in Your name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about blockages and the reality of blockages in your life and in mine. And if I can get the first slide up, Kathy, that would be wonderful. This is a definition of what a blockage is, and we know it. I mean, those of us who've lived a while, you know, lived in a home for a while, we probably have had a blocked pipe. I am so sorry. I really am. But the reality is that blockages are more than just happening to pipes in our lives. That actually affects us in many, many ways. And I want to unpack this for us a little bit this morning, just before we dig into John chapter 11, because there's a major blockage there that's at the heart of that story. And what I really want us to understand is how crucial this really is. Now, all of us are aware of blockages. All of us are aware of the reality of them. Let me give you some examples. Thanks, Kathy, for the next slide. This is an ice jam. That's a blockage. It's a blockage of a river. When massive blocks of ice get stuck somewhere, either because of the physical outlines of the river through a narrow portion or by a bridge, and all that happens with the blockage is the flow just stops, and everything begins to back up river, creating more and more pressure until finally something gives, going downstream, which then creates this incredible damage and potential loss of life as a result of a river being blocked. And this can happen not only by ice, it can happen because of a landslide, or it can happen because of logging practices, and sometimes things get swept up and caught in a narrow confine. And we end up in this place where blockages cause incredible damage, incredible problems, creating incredible dangers. And we're all aware of them. They're in the news on a regular basis. In Canada, they're talking about the potential of a lot of ice blockage damage in eastern Canada this year. So as the Spirit prompts you, pray for them. Here's another example of a blockage. We can end up with a mental blockage. Sometimes it's because of genetics. Sometimes it's the simple reality of our brain chemistry and how this stuff works in our lives. And we end up with learning disabilities that keep us in the place of really being able to learn something. I had a major mental blockage as a child. I was ADHD before there was a label of ADHD. And they didn't know what to do with me. They really wondered if I had a brain half the time. And you could really pray for my teachers from back in those days, because they still are shocked by the fact that I am where I am by the grace of God. We all end up with mental blockages that keep us from seeing certain things. And sometimes these mental blockages are the voices in our heads. Sometimes it's a sin issue. Sometimes it's a spiritual battleground issue in our lives in which we're engaging in spiritual warfare and stuff's just not settling in and we're just not getting it and we should be able to get it. And what this does is it creates labels on our lives and scars us at the level of soul, so we go through life, oh, if Larry was only better. I know that none of you have ever thought that about yourself, but you have thought it about me, I know that. And the reality of this is we create these blockages. One day I was walking by the teacher's lounge in my little tiny four-room public school that I grew up and was taught in. The teachers were there, and they were talking about me. And I'll never forget this. And one of the teachers, Mrs. Gates, said that he is incorrigible. I thought she meant encourageable. And I thought, oh, isn't that wonderful that Mrs. Gates thinks I need encouragement? And that I respond well to it. And the entire time, Mrs. Gates, who was a family friend and who spanked me more than my mother did, was saying something completely different. And that stayed with me when I began to understand what the label incorrigible meant. We end up with blockages in our heads, in our hearts, in our souls. Here's another example of a blockage, this one pertaining to a blood clot that runs throughout our system. This is my challenge. I am prone to blood clots. And so I'm permanently on blood thinners, and I face the reality that every time I have surgery, the doctor, you know, shakes my hand and says, good luck. Now, that's really encouraging, isn't it? But the very first time that I realized I was prone to blood clots, I was an RCMP chaplain in Summerland, Baptist pastor there, volunteered time to serve and protect the women and men who serve and protect our community. And I was doing a ride-along, and as the ride-along went on, I began to experience more and more chest pain. I was just having pain on this side of my chest, and it just really began to feel more and more constricted, tighter and tighter, really uncomfortable. And Summerland's a really small town, 12,000 people. Everyone knows everyone. And we pulled over someone who didn't stop at a stop sign. And so the car's there. The lights are on. The RCMP officer is out dealing with the person in the car. And I step out of the car and I'm going, this is really uncomfortable. And I put my hands in the air. Now picture this. I'm standing beside a police car with the lights on. And I'm standing, that feels a little bit better. And then I put my hands on the hood of the car and bend over like this. Oh, that feels a little bit better too. I wonder what this, did I pull a muscle at the gym? And a whole bunch of people from my church drove by right then. And I began to get calls and texts and emails. Pastor, are you okay? Do we need to pray for you? And what ended up happening, it took a day to find out as I went to the hospital, was the reality that I had a couple of blood clots in my lung. I was constricting my breathing. And that, you know, we discovered when the second round came, that came into my leg, that I am genetically prone to blood clots. And I'm going to be on blood thinners all of my life. Now, the reality is that there are ways to deal with the blockage. But let me tell you something. Blockages are painful and blockages are life-altering. And not just ones like this. And sometimes in your life and mine, we end up with this kind of a blockage. Where the normal flow of information and traffic is suddenly brought to a halt because a boulder suddenly is there that you can't get around. This is from Wenatchee, Washington, where a boulder came down a mountainside, landed right in the middle of the road, and it took a long time for them to get that road open again, as you can well imagine. They had to blow that rock to bits and then scrape it off the road. What's that got to do with your heart and your soul and mind? These things happen in your life. There are things that happen to us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, that create blockages that really keep us from hearing, seeing, knowing, understanding what it is that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And that blockage means that everything stops right there. And we can't get past it. As a pastor, I've encountered these kinds of blockages in people's lives. I will say to someone, do you know that God loves you? Oh, no, I'm sure He loves you, Larry, but He doesn't love me. That's a blockage. Or do you know that God can forgive you because of Jesus Christ and His grace can cover all of your sins? Oh, if you only knew what I'd done, Pastor, you wouldn't say that. My sins are greater. That's a blockage. Or I can say to someone, you really need to step forward and commit yourself to a local body of believers because that's the way that God wants you to be at work in this world and to serve the kingdom of God and to grow it. Oh, well, I don't believe in membership. That's a blockage. And there's example after example after example of blockages that keep us from really hearing, knowing, following, stepping forward in faith, that are painful, dangerous, and keep us frozen in our faith in ways that are just absolutely unmistakable. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to walk you through John chapter 11. I'm going to read the vast majority of the chapter. Next slide, please, Kathy. Thank you. I'm going to read it a section at a time, and it's the big picture look from 30,000 feet. I'm not going to deal with everything in the text, although there's a lot of good stuff in this text. And so if you have your Bibles along, or the one in the pew in front of you, or open up your cell phone to whatever version of the Bible you prefer, we're going to look at John chapter 11. And we're going to work our way through this chapter, a section at a time, and we're going to look at the blockages that are there, and what ultimately Jesus does about them, and the purpose of gaining hope for our own blockages in our own lives. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one You love is sick." When He heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now take note. Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 more days. This, my friends, is a major blockage for many people in the body of Christ, and it's a major blockage that prevents many people from being able to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The argument goes like this. If God is infinitely good and infinitely powerful, then why does He allow bad things to happen? You've heard the argument. You've heard people make that argument with tears or with heat or with conviction or with certainty. And therefore, God cannot be infinitely good or cannot be infinitely powerful, because if He was infinitely good and if He was infinitely powerful, then He wouldn't allow these bad things to happen. Because if I was God, I wouldn't allow it to happen. Oh, really? Is it possible just maybe that God might be smarter than you? Is it possible just maybe that there might be some other part of the story going on? Is it possible maybe that something else is at work here, that you and I will never know this side of eternity? Is it possible that maybe the reason you're not God and infinitely wise and infinitely powerful is you're just not smart enough for the job? That's what I want to say. I don't always say it. I hold that back most of the time. Unless the person's really annoying. This is the if-only argument. If only God was infinitely powerful, if only God was infinitely wise, if only God was infinitely good, then we would believe. And this becomes a major blockage. Now, here's the thing. We know all the way through the Gospels that Jesus healed. Amen? Let me try it again. We know all the way through the Gospels that Jesus healed. Amen? He healed with a touch. He healed with a word. He healed with a prayer. He healed at a distance. He healed. Yet Lazarus, whom he loves, is going to go through the reality of death and breathe his last. And this creates a major blockage for a lot of people. Because if Jesus really loved, if he really could, then why did he let Lazarus go through this? And that, my church family and friends, is where many of us struggle with our faith. If God really loved this church, why did it go through the struggles it did? If God really loves pastors, why did that pastor fail? If God really loves children, why does He make them suffer? And the simple truth is this, that sometimes there's a greater story going on. Sometimes there's something else behind this background. In this case, we're going to find out what it is. But very often in your life and in mine, we never will. And so we simply have to come to the place of being able to say, Lord, I trust You that You're infinitely wise and infinitely powerful and infinitely good. And even though I'm not getting it right now, I believe that someday I will. And this creates the major blockage in our life that keeps us from stepping forward in faith. Let's go to the next part of the story, pick it up in verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone You, and yet You're going back there. I love this. You see, just a little while ago, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, others, the Jewish leaders, were basically stirring up the crowd to get rid of Jesus. And they're right next to Bethany, like they're 2 miles away. They're going to hear, they're going to know, they're going to come looking for Jesus. And the disciples are asking a really good question. Why would You go back and put Yourself in danger, Jesus? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. In other words, I see the light. I see where God is leading. I see what's going on here. The darkness of this world, which is all about fear, is not going to have the last word in my life and my ministry, and shouldn't have the last word in your life and ministry either. Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, Jesus is using a euphemism here of he has fallen asleep. In reality, he's dead, as we're going to see as we get down to verse 14. His disciples replied, verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Now, there is a great encouraging word for all of us. Anyone here this morning not feeling well? I'm the only one? No, there's a few of you slowly raising your hand. You are allowed to be sick as a Christian. Let's try it again. Anyone here this morning not feeling well? Go home and have a nap. Wait till I'm done, but then go home and have a nap. Because sleeping will often cause us to feel better about a whole bunch of things. I've often walked out of board meetings at churches where I went home and had a 3-day nap. I wish. Just so I could feel better about some things. The disciples are saying that basically to Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so you may believe. Spoiler alert, that's what this is all about. This is why Lazarus is going to have to die. To enable the disciples to truly believe and prepare for what is to come, Christ's own death and resurrection yet to follow. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. I love this about Thomas. The vast majority of times we see Thomas in the Bible, it's always him struggling with his doubts. Here we see Thomas convinced about something. I love Jesus so much I'm willing to die with him. If he goes back to that area and he's killed, I'm in. I'm with you, Jesus, all the way. Now, what is this all about? Where's the blockage in this? The disciples didn't understand at all what was going on. Why is this section of Scripture really important? Because Jesus had to wait until Lazarus was really dead. Now, this is a little bit like the Princess Bride movie, for those of you who watched that movie, where Billy Crystal goes on and on about how he's not really dead, he's just sort of dead, kind of dead, a little dead, but not dead, dead, dead. Back in the first century, the Jewish people believed that you're not really dead until the fourth day. The soul could hang around the body for 3 days, and so if Jesus showed up in the 3-day time period, they say, well, he didn't really die. He was just asleep, and Jesus just showed up, and he resuscitated him. It's not really bringing him back from the dead. But by waiting for the fourth day, two things happen. One is we're really dealing with the cultural assumptions from the first century about what dead, dead really is. But secondly, we're also dealing with the reality that the other cultural practice here is the first 3 days grieving is just for the family. The village didn't come. The community didn't come. Extended people in the area, business partners didn't come. But on day 4, everyone in the area would show up at your home and say, I'm so sorry. And they would grieve with you. They would cry with you. They would weep with you. And what Jesus wants not only is for the disciples to hear and see and know, he wants the community to see and hear and know that he has power over death. And again, there's a bigger story going on here that explains why Jesus waited those days. Let me give you a geography lesson. From Bethany to where Jesus was is an 8 to 10 hour walk. So Mary sends word, and somewhere on that walk to get the message to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is dead, somewhere on that walk, Lazarus dies. Jesus then gets the word, Lord, the one you love is sick. He waits 2 more days. And then Jesus, on the morning of the fourth day, says, let's go. And he walks 8 to 10 hours to get there, day 4. Community's now involved. He's really dead. And this is why Jesus waited. It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he isn't loving. It's not because he's not all powerful. It's because there's another story going on. Brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in your life struggling with the timing of God and wondering, Lord, why? The best response that you and I can ever come to is this. Lord, I surrender. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you with the outcome. I beg you, if you want to deal with the major blockages in your heart, mind, and soul, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. I trust you. And the blockage begins to fail. And to fade at that point. Next slide, please, Kathy. Thank you. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. You can see the emphasis because of the cultural background. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." This is like one of those, comes across a little bit like one of those comforting things that we say to people when someone close to them dies. "Oh, you'll see them again." Now, that is actually a good thing to say about 3 years after the funeral. But right in the middle of the loss, that doesn't really do a lot. It doesn't really help in the middle of all that pain and that grief. And Jesus is saying something that Martha is going to hear as, well, this is a really theologically correct thing, but it's not really helping me deal with my hurt and my pain and my loss. But Jesus is actually talking about something much more immediate. The story isn't over. That's the good news. Verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Let me just explain to you what's going on here. I want you to think about this as both sides of the stage, okay? Over here, if only. Did you hear what Martha said? If only. If only Jesus, you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. If only. I pastored a long time, brothers and sisters. I heard a lot of if onlys. If only we hadn't chosen that road. If only we hadn't decided to go to the cabin that weekend. If only we hadn't eaten in that restaurant. If only we hadn't gotten on that plane. If only we didn't have those bad genetics. If only I didn't make that investment. If only I hadn't signed up for that job. If only our church had cared about the youth enough to hire a youth pastor. If only. If only. If only. If only. If only. And on the other side, Lord, up here, if only, up here. Up here, Lord. Here will be good. Someday we're all going to get to heaven. Someday we're all going to stand in the presence of Jesus. Someday we're going to get to the place where there's no more sickness, mourning, sorrow, or pain. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day. I know you do too. Especially as my arthritis gets worse. I look forward to no more pain. Do I hear an amen? And what Martha does is what almost all of us do. We bounce back and forth between those. If only, up there. If only, I'm counting. If only, someday. If only, heaven. If only, I'm hoping. And what we need to recognize and understand is that your life and mine is never lived there or there. It is always lived here in the now. Today is the now. This is the now. And while, yes, it could have been different, it is what it is, and we know it's going to be good, but right now is where we live our lives with Jesus. Not there. Not there. And if we do that, we encounter a major blockage that's as big as a boulder on a road that prevents us from going any further. Because we can only respond to God now. Say now with me. Now. That's the whole point. That is exactly what's going on in this chapter. Look at Jesus' response, verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life." Not only will there be resurrection and life up there, I am, present tense, resurrection and life. This is not only one of the seven I am statements of John's gospel that clearly indicates that Jesus is the Father in human flesh on earth. He is not only pointing to a future that someday we're going to see the dead in Christ rise. Someday the trumpet will sound. Someday we will stand together in the presence of God. Someday we will once again be fully restored. Someday it's the now. I am the resurrection power at work in this world now. I am the life of God abundant in this world now. That's the point. Now. And we fail to grasp that. Boulders, blockages, problems, struggles, because we're living in the past or we're hoping for the future. And what we're called to do is to live in the obedience of the response of now. And what I love about what Martha says in verse 27 is this: "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Jesus, I believe you are exactly who you claim to be, and in this now, I root myself in that, in who you are. Next slide, please. Verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house see the communities involved, all the mourners are there, comforting her. Notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was in Psalm, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here," same thing that Martha said, back there, "if only, if only, if only, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That word "troubled" is a problem word. That word means that Jesus is angry. That's the snort of a war horse. That's the shout of a battle cry. That's what you get in movies like Braveheart. It is someone taking up a sword and going to war. The translation "deeply troubled" doesn't cut it. Jesus is ticked off. And he's ticked off not because Mary and Martha aren't getting it. He's ticked off because of the blockage in their lives, which is death. They believe that death has the last word. They believe that death is the end of the story. They believe that death means there's no more hope, no more possibility. And Jesus is ticked off because he knows from the dawn of time we were never meant to die. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were intended to live forever. It is only as a result of their sin that death entered this world. And Jesus stands there facing mankind, humanity's greatest foe, death. And he knows that he's going to have to face him, and he's ticked off, deeply troubled. And he sees all of those people crying around him, facing the reality and the struggle of death, and having to go through the grieving process of it. And we come to the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus cry? Because you and I were never meant to die. You and I were never meant to be separated from God. You and I were never meant to be estranged from Him. You and I were designed and intended to live in His presence forever, to live in the now with God. Hallelujah. Wow. And blockages. Blockages keep us from getting it and make us go to the if onlys and the somedays, and forgetting about the reality that He is resurrection and life now. Verse 36, "And the Jews said, 'See how He loved Him.' But some of them said," if only. Larry's paraphrase of verse 37, if only. "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept him from dying?' If only, if only, if only, if only, if only." Next slide, please. Jesus once more deeply moved, same word, once more deeply struggling, once more angry, standing in the middle of a graveyard, surrounded by people grieving death. All of the images are there. They came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." You see the repetition of four. I don't know if anyone else in this room has ever encountered a dead body that's been in place for 4 or 5 days. I hope you have a strong stomach if you ever do. I love the way the King James puts it. "Lord, by now he stinketh." It's putrid. Martha said, "Lord, why in the world are you doing this? Stone's there. He's been embalmed of sorts. He's got spices all over his body, wrapped in cloth, lying in a tomb. He's decomposing. What are you thinking, Jesus? Death has the last word." Verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Brothers and sisters, there are times in your life and mine where God's going to bring us to a place where we have to face the blockages of our life that say God can't do that. That's Martha's struggle right now. God can't do that. Could have done it 4 days ago. He'll do it up there somewhere. But right now, God can't do that. God can't bless you financially so you have more money than month. God can't do that. God can't heal you and give you 10 more years of life. God can't do that. God can't fix your marriage. God can't save your kids. God can't help your grandkids. God can't change that church around. God can't reach that pastor. God can't fix the theology. God can't save us from the president south of the border. God can't. God can't. And Martha comes right to the place where she has to face the reality of what's going on, and she has to say, "By faith, I believe that God can." And she asked for the stone to be rolled away. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. I really want to shout this right now. Jason wants me to shout this right now. Jason's going to shout it if I don't. I'm not going to shout it. But hear me. All of the anger, all of the frustration, all of the pain of death for all time is beyond, behind the words of Jesus when he calls Lazarus back from the dead. "Lazarus, come out." And the crowd saw that day that God can. That Jesus can. That he is the resurrection and life now. The dead man came out, wrapped with strips of linen, with a cloth around his face. "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Or the way the King James puts it, "Set him free." That's an entirely different sermon. I'm not going there. Can Jesus really do this? Search your heart, brothers and sisters, right now. Can Jesus really do this? 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 Because he's not just "if only." And it's not just "someday." It's the now. He is resurrection and life. And in him all things are possible. So we're going to close with this. Next slide, please. What do we do to deal with our blockages? Because we all have them. We all wrestle with them. We all struggle with them. There are two things from Martha. Number one, we hold on to what we know to be true. And we declare it. I know that You're the Christ, the Messiah, the One who was to come. I put my roots down deep. Jesus, I know You are who You claim to be. This doesn't make sense. I don't understand. I'm hurting. I'm lost. I'm confused. I don't understand why. But Jesus, I know that You are the Son of God. In the world that we live in right now, you're going to find yourself in a work environment where people around you are going to be cynical about who Jesus is. They're going to question who He is. If you're studying in university, you're going to go to a place where they're going to say to you, why do you bother to believe that? People you respect and admire and read are going to mock your faith. And they're going to say, why? And when you find yourself in that place where you're tempted to struggle, I want to bring you back to what Martha did in the moment of her greatest loss and greatest struggle. I know You are the Christ. And I put my roots down deep there, Jesus, in You. I beg You. Be certain about that core of your faith. Jesus, I hear the mocking. I hear the cynicism. I hear the questions. I hear the struggles. I'm not getting it. I'm not understanding it. I don't know what's going on. But I know who I have believed in. And I'm persuaded that You are able. And I know that You are with me. And I'm going to root myself in that assurance. I believe You are the Christ. And then ultimately, we're going to be asked to act on what we know in simple obedience. For Martha, it was roll away the stone. Last slide, please, Kathy. That was Martha's step of obedience and faith. What's yours? What's yours? You want to beat the blockages? Put your roots down deep in what you know. And step out in faith and say, yes, Lord, we will. And the blockages disappear. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and to lead us in a closing song. And as they're making their way up, will you bow with me as we pray? Father God, we just rejoice knowing Your goodness, Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. We rejoice knowing that You are the God of the impossible, that death does not have the last word in our life. You do. So we pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You're going to set us free of the blockages, that You help us to root ourselves deep in the certainty and the truth of Your Word, and to step forward in faith and believe and trust, and to know that You are the One who can set us free. Thank You for this blessed assurance. Lead us more deeply into it, we pray. And all God's people said,